Well, good morning, and welcome to another edition of the Gospel Radio Network's very own Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm glad to be with you to host this program on this beautiful Friday morning. I'm thankful that you have taken an opportunity to peel out a piece of your morning and give it to the studying of God's Word, and I'm glad that I can be the one to share this time with you. It's a very personal time. I must be honest with you right up front. This is a pre-recorded message because as those of you that know me would recognize, I'm out of town right now. Just putting that out there right up front, I know we're supposed to be a live program and I do apologize for that, but I didn't want to miss the opportunity to study through the book of Amos with you today. If you would, I would appreciate if you'd pray for our meeting that's going on starting tomorrow in Gloucester, Virginia, where I'm working with the brethren there for a few days. We're looking at the idea, the overall theme of who is on the Lord's side. As you look back to, I believe it's Exodus 32, there with the golden calf problem. But if you would pray for that work, that there would be fruit that would come out of that, I would appreciate that. Hope to be back, if the Lord wills, safely coming off the jet airplane this next Tuesday at Love Field. So having said that and being perfectly honest with my listeners out there, know then that I'm not monitoring the chat window. It doesn't mean that you can't get on the chat window then and talk one to another. Certainly that would be okay. But I am not monitoring that today. Anyway, having got all that housekeeping out of the way, let me take an opportunity to tell you about those things that are coming up this weekend right here in Mount Vernon, Texas, at the Church of Christ that meets here. We are having our fourth annual TGRN lectureship. So starting as early as tomorrow, we've asked for you to be up here at 10 o'clock and listen to Marco Arroyo as he starts us out with a big bang. The gospel is for all. And then followed by Foy Forehand at 11 o'clock and continuing on through the day with some fantastic lectures that will be carried out throughout the day. And then, as it relates to Sunday, our regular first Sunday meeting times are 9:30, 10:30, and 1:30. We have a banquet, or we have a meal, really, every first Sunday of the month, and we call that our Friends Day, and so it happens to collide with this wonderful event this weekend. And so we'll continue with those hours, 9:30, 10:30, and 1:30. So if you could come over, even in between your services where you worship, we'd be glad to have you on Sunday at 1:30 as one of our great broadcasters here from the Wednesday morning event here on the Gospel Radio Network is Chris Grota. And he will be really ending our great lectureship by preaching the gospel is for the blessed. And so please know that tomorrow begins our great lectureship here. Our fourth annual TGRN lectureships. If you need any more information, please feel free to call up here today, even before Keitra leaves for the weekend, 537-4129. She'd be glad to talk to you. Or you can get in touch with Ryan. If you're one of those WWW types, you can find him at office@tgrn.org. He'd be glad to reply to you there. But anyway, one way or another, we'd like to see you. Even starting tomorrow here for our lectures. And then remember, coming up just again very quickly is our second Bible Bowl event, which is going to be hosted by Blodgett there at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. And so November the 13th, that second Monday, we'll have the opportunity to be tested over 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. And so, again, that's November the 13th at 7 o'clock at the North Jefferson Church of Christ there at Mount Pleasant, studying 1 Corinthians 5 to 8. Also, remember, November the 11th, we have a blood drive here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And so if you can come out between the hours of 10 and 3, we'd be glad to have you donate blood and put in mind what we do. Since it's on Veterans Day, we try to give blood in memory of one of our great veterans, or even in a thoughtful way to a member that is serving currently. I know that my wife and I, we like to give with the idea of our son in our minds, and he is certainly still in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and so we think about him. We have these nice little cards that have been arranged by Brother Rutledge, and we're able to put those soldiers' names on there and give you one of those. So anyway, be with us here beginning at 10 o'clock, if you can, on November the 11th to be a part of that blood drive. And then, ladies, after you've had that opportunity, there is a Ladies' Day that is taking place. I guess it's about the same time, so maybe that wouldn't work. But nevertheless, over at the Mount Pleasant area, North Jefferson Church again, remember that there's a Ladies' Day with Catherine Baker. And so she's going to come to town that day, beginning even with an early registration at 9:30, but kicking off at 10, talking about peace in the valley. And so a lot of things going on that you'll have opportunity to participate in if you have that time available. Always something good happening. Just tune in to the Gospel Radio Network and let us tell you where all those things are. If you represent a congregation out there that is having an event and you want your event announced, let us know, and we'll take you through the steps that are involved in that. Just, again, call us here at 903-537-4129 or get in touch with our good administrator, Ryan Smithy. He's always got a minute to talk to you, and he'd be glad to hear from you at office@tgrn.org. Today, it is my specific privilege to be able to look, well, primarily at Amos 1 through 4, but I'm thinking more along the lines of applicable lessons that come out of chapters 1 through 4. But as you have the opportunity to think about Amos and who he was, you know, it says in the text, obviously, that he was a herdsman of Tekoa. He was sent by God with a great commission. And, you know, you and I, you know, we're sent with a commission, aren't we? And so remember at chapter 7 and verse 15, which we probably, you know, that's not our text for today, but we could reference it on several occasions. The message is, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So it's not without some great significance that, you know, he was no prophet. He was, you know, no prophet's son. Sometimes, you know, we say things like, well, I'm not a scholar, nor am I the son of a scholar. Well, he was not a prophet, and he was not a prophet's son. But instead, it says in the text here, even in chapter 7 again, that he was a dresser of sycamore trees. He was a farmer, right? He was a herdsman. And he wasn't a prophet. So God has here selected kind of a rough-hewn guy, right? One of these even, you know, Elijah or John the Baptizer types. You remember how they were discussed in the Bible, wearing camel's hair and living off the land, right? So he's chosen this one, Amos, a man no doubt of great integrity, right? A man that had an ability. Now, you remember when he chose Moses? Moses said, you know, I'm not your guy. he said, I can't talk to people. I have a slow tongue. Can't you find somebody else? Right? But nevertheless, realize that, you know, since we have the rest of the work of Moses, we know God chose a man of integrity. God chose the right man for the right job, and it's the same thing with Amos. Amos was chosen, you know, like others. Remember Jonah? Jonah was chosen, told to go to Tarshish, or not Tarshish, but Nineveh. He went to Tarshish, where he wasn't supposed to go. But notice that Amos was a man, though he was a farmer, not necessarily a prophet, he was one that God trusted to carry out this commission. So notice that today we have been chosen. We have been chosen, 2 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. We are that generation. We are the priestly individual that is to go and present himself unto the Lord, right? And so, particular person for a particular job, the message that Amos had, it wasn't a popular one. And there are times that we have the ability to stand in a pulpit and preach that which is, you know, not so popular. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2 says, preach the word, be instant, that is urgent, in season, out of season, that is when it's popular, when it's not, right? And so we have a responsibility to teach the word, whether it's popular or not. And Amos was tasked with an unpopular message. But, you know, he went. Now, not only, as we mentioned earlier, was he from Tekoa, that makes him an outsider. Not only was he an outsider, but he was an outsider who was really, I guess you could say, unsympathetic to some degree as it related to their high and mighty lifestyle, you know, their pampered life, if you could even reach out and say that. So the message that he had, the commission to go and preach, to go to prophesy to Israel, his message was the destruction of Israel. His message was, it was going to be that which would very well get him killed. Do you remember when Stephen in Acts 7 preached a godly sermon? Basically the same thing that was preached over in Acts 2. You remember what they did to him? They killed him. And so not everybody likes to hear a message of condemnation, right? Well, here is a message about the destruction of Israel. That is the northern kingdom, you know, the 10 tribes. And so, you know, their consistency in sin was going to be their downfall. And so it doesn't surprise me any. By the time we have a chance to get over into, again, we keep saying chapter 7, that's not my territory for today. We'll see that, I guess, more on Monday with Brother Richard. But, you know, is it any wonder that this Amaziah that we read of over in chapter 7 was in opposition to the prophet? Well, it's not surprising to me. You know, it reads, prophesy not again any more at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a royal house. You got no business here, Amos. You need to leave my people alone, not God's people, right? We need to make sure that you don't speak here anymore. You need to understand, Amos, that you are not welcome. So, as he had the opportunity to go, then we would see that he would be troubled in just about everywhere that he would go. So, as he was referred to as a troubler from Tekoa, he would be the one that was tasked with preaching the word, being instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Again, referencing 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. The Bible is an amazing book. As you have the opportunity to read through Amos, maybe it's already appeared to you, but you're thinking, perhaps, you know, like me, maybe you're thinking, you know, he's dealing with the same things then that we're dealing with now. And so what we see is the problem of prosperity. Right, it brings about pride, it brings about arrogance, it brings about apostasy, brings out the worst in a lot of people. He dealt with prosperity. He dealt with the love of luxury. He dealt with even the disregard of the poor people, right? Those that were oppressed were not getting their fair time, their fair share. There was a problem with ritualistic worship, I think is a good term to use, and that's certainly addressed. And then the problem of religious apostasy. Now, as you have a chance to see that he's dealing with these things, you say, holy cow, we're dealing with the same things even today. That's the beauty of the Bible. You know, you can pick up a paper this afternoon, you know, New York Times or something, if that's what you read, And you know what? It may be already outdated. Right? You've already heard the stuff on TV that you're reading in the paper. But I'm telling you right now that the Bible is just as fresh as the morning dew. It's a new excitement every time you pick it up. And so notice that, like, the problem of luxury, the problem of ease, it's still a problem today. And so what it has to say about those that would be caught up in Israel, luxury and ease, the same warning should be heralded from the mountaintops as it relates to us today as we deal with it. So think about it. The luxury-loving people, you know, back in Amos days, and again, Amos, if you think, you know, about time frames and whatnot, remember, please, that Amos was a contemporary with Isaiah, and you're thinking, oh, I didn't know that, or maybe I did know that, but I've forgotten about that. He was contemporary with Isaiah, and he was certainly a contemporary of Hosea, as we got to look at this past Friday together. Now, knowing that, you remember where the people are. You remember as Isaiah would speak even to Judah and say, your sins have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Well, Israel has got issues. Israel, the problem of luxury, the problem of convenience, right? Convenience makes you lazy. The luxury-loving people of that day and time that Amos had to deal with. Notice the language over and over, chapter 3 at least, into chapter 4, which is part of our text for today. You'll see words like silken cushions and their winter house, their summer house, their houses of ivory. Their pretentious women are called out as they're saying, bring and let us drink. Right? So it's these same people that are saying that the oppression is their fault. These individuals that are laying up on their ivory couches, and they're not even giving the time of day to the people that need the love of God. They need the love of one to another. You know, just because Matthew 7:12 wasn't penned until the time that Jesus walked the face of this earth, please remember that that law has always been, a general rule, right? When you're told not to murder, when you're told Cain, when you're told not to murder, do you think Cain understood the idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you? So these individuals to whom Amos was prophesying weren't living by the golden rule. And so they were oppressing others. They were crushing the needy. And so as it relates to their benefit, they were happy to roll, just steamroll right over the poor, right over the oppressed. And so what a sad state. And so Amos has to address these people that are taking advantage of the oppressed, right? Taking advantage of running right over top of them. Well, luxury was a problem. Convenience was a problem. This ease that they were experiencing, see what it led them to? I just wonder sometimes if some of these people, reflecting would have thought something like, you know, I never thought I'd be found in that situation, you know, steamrolling another individual. But nevertheless, that was a problem. Another problem that is faced, even as Amos has to preach. Amaziah told Amos, O thou seer. All right, we're back in chapter 7 again. Sorry, Richard. O thou seer, go flee thou away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a royal house. There was a problem with the acceptance of preaching of gospel truth. I say gospel truth, that is the utterance of God, when people hear it. Remember Isaiah's problem, speaking to us smooth things, right? Tell us something that's going to tickle our ears. Tell us what a good boy we've been when we've been really bad, right? And so here, even Amaziah was telling him, you need to get out of town. You're in the wrong place, boy, right? Amaziah invited Amos to leave the northern kingdom and go on back down south where he belonged, and there he could eat dinner. There he could preach to the people, right? Let them support this preaching. We've got no need of it up here. So the implication, as far as I can tell, is that Israel wouldn't give heed to such communication. They didn't want to hear anything that would have made them feel uneasy. Any of that going on today? Boy, you better believe it. You know, now there's so many places that aren't using words like male and female. Don't want to offend anybody, right? It's crazy. And certainly regarding the spiritual warfare, do not bring that hate speech in here. That's what they're telling you as it relates to abortion or homosexuality or any of these things like folks living together, right? You just leave that old stuff alone. We don't need to hear it. It's hate speech. Well, it seems as Amaziah would tell Amos to go home, it seems to me that maybe he was used to a different kind of preaching. Maybe he was used to one that he could hire to say anything that he wanted him to say. A lot of that going on today too, isn't it? So it seems that there's always been efforts to muddy the truth. Maybe you could say dilute the truth. There's always been these ideas of intimidating preachers. You know, if you go up there and you speak about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, knowing that our prime givers in the treasury over here have been married 13 times, you're bound to lose your job. So what do? We sit down and we cower and we don't preach? No. The Bible says speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. So what we're seeing, even as Amaziah would face Amos, the southern boy up in the northern kingdom, go on home, boy. We don't need it. We don't need that stuff up here, you know. We're seeing the same thing even today. So it's nothing. There truly is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would say, right? Well, you think about what the false prophets said to Micah. Prophesy ye not. Micah chapter 2 and verse number 6. Hosea, as we looked at this last Friday, he said to the people of God, they had rejected knowledge, right? That was Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, they had a lack of knowledge because they didn't digest the truth. They didn't hear it. They didn't want it. Well, to Isaiah, the great prophet that we read of, even foretelling, you know, the birth of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom, and what a fantastic book Isaiah is. But to him, these rebellious ones, they said, prophesy not unto us right things, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. So when we hear it today, well, don't be put off by that, because it's really nothing new. The challenge that faced the prophets is, generally speaking, what we all face today as the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, we have the opportunity to tell someone about the one true church, that which purchased by the blood of God. Remember Acts 20, I believe it's verse 28. We understand the precious nature of the church. Yet when we tell someone that, oh, y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven, don't you? Or words like that, right? Now that's the kind of Amaziah speech that we're listening to as we read through Amos. don't bring that doctrine around here, boy. You go on back home, you go find another place to preach that, right? Well, as it relates to what we spoke in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, remember, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will have itching ears and will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. See, there are those things that are pleasing to the ears. They're easy to digest because I don't have to change anything for crying out loud. And so, maybe it's easier to understand then why there are some, I don't even know now, 30,000 different denominations in the world today. Because everybody wants to hear something different. Nevertheless, remember that the problem of luxury and convenience and ease that we mentioned, that was a problem then, it's a problem now. There was the problem of preaching the truth. You know, we see Amaziah telling Amos to go on home. But also, think about the ritualistic worship, the formalism, however you want to look at it. The people of Israel, they weren't non-worshippers, but the best I can tell, it was like those ideas are just going through the motions, you know, if I can say that. You know, very calloused, very, you know, my heart's not in it. You know, I can't wait till the bell rings so we can go home and watch a football game. You know, not there. Well, it seems like that's where we were with Israel. They were there, right? They were at the assembly doing, you know, in the place where they were supposed to be. But even though they were offering their offerings, even though they were in the right place, their heart wasn't there. And now, having heard that spoken out loud, what is it that God looks for, right? The prophet David was told, Samuel was told, as he was looking even for young David and didn't know it. You remember, it was God that told him, you still hadn't chosen the right one yet. Samuel, you're still looking at the outward appearance. I, as the creator of the universe, I look at the hearts of men, not on the outward appearance. And so notice the first mistake, Israel said, we want a king, right? And so God said, all right, well, give him a king. And so the first thing they wanted to do is they wanted to find somebody big and strong, strapping young man, somebody that could lead them into war and be intimidating. And there's Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. I mean, he looks like the king. And where did that get him? So in the next instance, God says, ought not look on the height of a man, the stature of man, ought not look on the outward appearance, but rather look on the inside of a man. And so, yeah, David made some mistakes, but notice that the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. And so God looks at the heart. Well, the idea that we're trying to drive home here is this formalism. It's all about no heart. God looks at the heart. Israel was guilty of so much. I mean, they had immorality in their lives. They had this oppression that we've already mentioned. There was, with that, it's easy to understand oppression. It's easy to understand there's a selfishness there. You know, that's one of the first things that comes to our mind when somebody commits suicide. And, you know, people try to speak swelling things. Oh, he was just going through so much, or she just couldn't deal with the pressure, this, that, and the other. But, you know, at the end of the day, we come down to the idea of understanding what that truly is, and that is it's a selfish act. If I do something rash like that today, then I have not thought about what my wife would be left with. I have not thought about what my family would be left with, what heartache, what unanswered questions. You know, this Goomba up in Vegas that broke out his window in the motel and shot all those people. Everybody's wondering, why in the world did he do it? There's no answers yet. The family wants to know, why did, you see, there is, you know, these consequences that go along with it. So they were a selfish people. They were a greedy people. But yet, to our point, it's like they never missed a service. And so they were there in body, but they weren't there in heart. And God wants our heart. He wants us not to rend the garment, but to rend our hearts. So here we go with the idea of where they are. They are being prophesied to by Amos because of this luxury and this convenience against the rejecting of truth. And now this formalism where they're just giving God lip service, right? Well, you know, Amos declared, even in chapter 4 here, beginning at about verse 4, I believe, come to Bethel and transgress to Gilgal and multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days and offer sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened and proclaim freewill offerings and publish them, for this pleaseth you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord. Notice what he said, this pleaseth you. Nothing about thank you for what you're doing because it pleases me. You see, they were just going through the motions. Their sacrifices, they were comprised of just external acts. Those things that they were doing in an outward fashion. And so it's vain worship. It's empty. It's useless. It's meaningless. Literally, it's a waste of time because God's not receiving that. And so he wants our heart. You know, it is conceivable today then. You know, when you have a congregation of 100, 200, 400, 500, 800, whatever the number may be, it's conceivable that there is a number of people in that mixed multitude that are actually unaffected. Those that have brought their baskets to the altar empty. Right? Those that have offered up absolutely nothing. And so the problem that they were having then, the problem that Amos was working with then, we've still got the problem today. So let us, you know, use Amos as a point in time to see. You remember, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, these things were written, these things are our examples, right? We're supposed to learn. And so the lesson is that I am to go into worship with my basket full and overflowing, right? Out of an appreciation for what God has done to me. I'm to give freely, lovingly, without grudge, you know, without this idea of necessity. It's first day of the week, got to write a check. Well, that's not the way that we approach the opportunity to give. Worship, man, without service and form and a whole contrite heart, it's of no value to God. And so these individuals here in the Northern Kingdom, they were hearing it straight from God through the mouthpiece, which is Amos. And so, since it was empty, since it was just, you know, kind of ritualistic, Amos said, I despise your feasts, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Yea, though ye offer me your burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Amos does such a great job. He gives it to them exactly like God gave it to him. And the Israelites, they must have wondered, what does God desire? I mean, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Well, as one of the great high points in the book of Amos, here still in chapter 5, he gives them a straightforward answer. But let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Chapter 5, verse 24. God was just, it's hard for us to really imagine. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, God is so long-suffering. Here he's, you know, allowed us to stand 2,000 years after the crucifixion. And, you know, there's no telling how many kajillions of people have walked the face of the earth since that day. But think about the number of people that have never named Christ as their Savior, those that have never been immersed, those that deny that God even exists. How many of those people have walked the face of the earth? Well, here. God's special people, God's Hebrew nation, God's Israel. He was just worn out with their vain, repetitious, empty sacrifices. So, trying to give God lip service, it don't do anybody any good. Excuse my foreign language there. It just don't do nobody no good, does it? And God certainly won't accept it. So there's the problem of the lip service, the ritualistic service, if you will, but there's also this kind of, I don't know, you could say kind of parallel problem, I guess, of indifference. One of the most scathing indictments in all the book, I guess, certainly of Amos, not the entire book of the Bible, there are some scathing comments, and one that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 23, and those of you that are good Bible students, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? But notice the similarity, and maybe, you know, once we start reading that, you go, oh, yeah, Matthew 23. But one of the most scathing indictments that we'll find in this particular study had to do with their indifference. You know, this calloused heart, basically, that we see. And so listen, woe to them that are ease in Zion, talking about Judah now, and to them that are secure in the mountain of Samaria. So we're talking about Judah and Israel, right? Those that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that sing idle songs to the sound of the viol. They invent for themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls, anoint themselves with the chief oils, but they are not grieved for the affliction of my people, not for the affliction of Joseph. And that's chapter 6, first 6 verses, where we find that. So this is a scathing rebuke that would come from the mouth of Amos, but remember where it's coming from. God's rebuke of the people, woe to them, right? So, immediately, as I think about Matthew chapter 23, woe to them, right? The Pharisees, those, they told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That is the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees. Woe unto them, right? And so here's, again, here's this farmer, this herdsman from Tekoa, and he sees, you know, the same thing. And, you know, I wonder what went through his mind. You know, maybe he had the same ideas when he saw their beds of ivory and when he saw them, as he said here, stretched upon their couches and drinking wine, not in goblets or glasses or whatever, carafes, but in bowls, right? These are, what a people. What had they become? So, the ruling class of Israel, these individuals that should have been taking care of those under them, man, they were living deliciously. They were living richly. They were living sumptuously. I don't know what word I want to put there. They were living very good at the expense of others. They panted, verse 7 of chapter 2, after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, right? Indifference is a gigantic problem. We in this lifetime, we've seen panhandlers, right? We've seen individuals that are needy, but we've also been shown, even through the media and other outlets, that some of these individuals, they're not really panhandlers. They're not really needy. And so oftentimes we become somewhat indifferent in our own minds because we think maybe they're an alcoholic looking to buy another bottle of beer, or maybe we think, oh, that's one of those guys that we saw driving off in a new car. He's not really needy. And then we have a chance to help someone who really is needy. And maybe we say, get a job. Get a job. You know, at that moment in time, we're Israel. Because we have found ourselves indifferent to the needs of others. You know, we need that Acts 4 Barnabas moment from time to time. You know, have the opportunity to give away that which is rightfully yours for the benefit of someone else. Aren't we told that we are to give as we have been prospered? And the benefit of that is what? Being to help others, right? Bear others' burdens. Do good unto all those that need help, especially those of the household of faith. We have an obligation. But notice here with Israel, and maybe from time to time with us, indifference is a plague. Indifference causes walls to be put up. Indifference causes segregation, causes racism, all of these things. And so indifference is maybe that threshold moment before a world of sin is unleashed. And so indifference was a problem then. And, buddy, it's a problem now. Indifference is one of the greatest dangers to the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it leads to those big, magnificent things that we hate to even utter. Soon comes worldliness. Soon comes compromise. Soon comes Nashville, Tennessee. Soon comes liberalism. Well, isn't it comforting to know that Jesus is amongst us? Jesus is pictured there in chapter 1 of the Revelation as walking in between the candlesticks. We're told that the candlesticks are the churches. And so he says comfortably several times, I know thy works. And he wants us to repent. He wants us to do those things that are meaningful, right? Not to be indifferent. But finally, one of the biggest problems that we see with Israel that Amos would have to deal with is the problem of religious apostasy. Yep, religious apostasy. And ultimately, you know, what are we seeing after the development of the church? Well, long about 3-400 A.D., what have we got? We've got an uprising, and we come to find out it's the Catholic Church. Not long after that, we start seeing all kinds of different Orthodox this and that, and pretty soon you've got every flavor of denomination being born, and it's all because of apostasy. Individuals that no longer accept God's truth as the standard. We're going to do it my way, like Frank Sinatra once sang. Well, religious apostasy is a problem. It was a problem then, and it's a problem now. God had warned Israel, I don't know how many times. It'd be interesting to go back and do that study, because you look at all the statements that have been made, even through Moses, really, right? As he would urge them in chapter 30, choose you this day, right? Same thing that Joshua would urge them, choose you this day. Right, because something horrible was right down the road a piece. We come to know it as this religious apostasy. And so, as the people of Israel were warned over and over, we see it come up again in Amos. And so the message is not necessarily a new one. You know, as you get into, I don't know, beginning at about verse 6 or 7 in chapter 4, notice God says through the prophet, "Yet have you not returned unto me." See, this is kind of looking at their recent history. You know, this is this period that God would raise up leaders. This is this period where Israel would repeatedly find themselves down in the hog pen, right? Luke 15 and the prodigal son. They would find themselves wishing that God was among them. And so what would happen with the judges? God would send them a savior. God would send them a deliverer, a judge. And then there would be what? There would be peace for 20 years, for 40 years, whatever the length is mentioned in the judges. And so notice that this religious apostasy was nothing new. I mean, we've been seeing it in the people. So you look to today. Is anybody warned about religious apostasy today? Well, you better believe it. We see it frequently in the New Testament, both to the church, right, the body of Christ, which are a group of individuals, but also to the individual Christian. You know, it was Paul in Acts chapter 20 as he speaks to those beautiful Ephesian elders. He tells them, beginning at verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves," right, "and to the flock." That's to the person, the individual, and to the church. And he told them, "In which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." So you are overseers. You have a job to do as you look over the flock, even the individuals, one to another. Feed the church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Because there's coming a day, remember, there's coming a day when grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. And so we have, you know, several instances of people being named in the New Testament. There was Hymenaeus, there was Alexander, there was Diotrephes. These individuals that would just be shameful individuals, really, but would be marked as such. So we've lived to see the day when churches have become overcome by error. I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, my friends, and my godly father stood up on I don't know how many occasions and is still standing up today opposing error, because Nashville's full of it. There are churches of Christ, sad to say, well, maybe even glad to say, depending on how you look at it, glass half full, glass half empty, that have taken their names off of the sign and replaced it with family church or community church or Church of the Brethren or something. Because it's not the church anymore, right? Liberalism has come in. Error has come in. And so we've seen that in our lifetime. And so as we look back, you know, as we look back at what Paul said, you know, that's a sad thing to behold. You know, I hope we pay attention to those things. And I know most of you that are listening, I bet you do. But in my lifetime, I've seen the payphone disappear. We used to use those payphones all the time. In my lifetime, we've seen several things, and I bet you could say that about yours as well. But it's kind of sad to be able to say that we have seen churches fall to liberalism, isn't it? It's a sad day. Amos, my friends, is like you and me, the Christian soldier. He was wearing his armor, if you'll allow me that. Amos made his stand. He was unmoved. He was steady. He was in a place where he was unwelcomed. he spoke the truth. that God asked him to speak. He committed himself to the preaching of an unpopular message. And, you know, you and me, we can't help but admire him. As you and me take the opportunity to look through Hebrews chapter 11, and we look at the success of all these individuals, though they were human, made a few mistakes, I imagine. But as we have the opportunity to look at those, aren't we encouraged? My hope is that today, as you look, and I know we didn't read the text, and, you know, I'm sorry about that, but the section that we're looking at today is the indictment, right? The problem that they were convicted with. And certainly I think we've covered that, but nevertheless, we should take great encouragement from this one, Amos, who took an unpopular job. And, you know, from time to time in the kingdom, we may be called upon to do some uncomfortable things. Withdrawal of fellowship being one of them. But, you know, if we're like Amos, then we'll do exactly what God expects us to do. We'll carry out the work, whether it's difficult or whether it's easy. Israel would have done well to listen to him, the same way that Nineveh did well to listen to Jonah. Remember, Jonah was upset at the end of the book. I just knew that this is what was going to be the outcome because you're so graceful, you're so merciful, you're full of love. I just knew that you were going to forgive these people. And so he sat up on the hill all mad and had his bottom lip all pooched out. But my friends, we should understand also that when we hear the teaching of God, when we hear a convicting message, we could find ourselves like Israel if we, you know, reject the message. And so let us think of both sides of the coin. Be like Amos. Don't be afraid to preach the message of truth. Don't be like Israel. Don't walk in that fashion because, well, you know, they were disciplined for that. Israel would be scattered to the wind. Remember, in that carryings away, taken off to the east and scattered to the winds. And ultimately, Judah would be too, but it was that faithful remnant, even left of Judah, that would be able to come back and inhabit the old beautiful Jerusalem again. And, you know, I don't know that I could prove this just here in this moment of time, but I don't remember, put it that way, I don't remember hearing or reading, as it were, in the text, after their return from captivity, I don't remember reading anything about their trouble with idolatry. You think maybe the discipline of 70 years of captivity worked? Well, I think it did. The lesson then is, as we are disciplined through the teaching of God's word, as we are reproved, rebuked, and exhorted, 2 Timothy 4:2, we should take the chastisement because the Lord loves those that he rebukes and chastens, right? We are to receive the exhortation, but we are also to accept the rebuking and the reproving. Just some thoughts this morning from the beautiful book of Amos. The lesson didn't die with Amos. You know, it's applicable today, isn't it? And so, those things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scripture might have hope. So, recognize today, friends, that even though Amos was penned so very long ago by the inspiration of God through the work of Amos, that there's a message for us today. Do not catch yourself falling for the problems that we have mentioned, the problem of luxury and ease, rejecting truth that needs to be preached, this lackadaisical worship, you know, this lip service, the problem of indifference, and finally the problem of religious apostasy, still very relevant even in our world today. Love each one of you. And as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the show, please pray for our meeting event that's taking place in Gloucester, Virginia. And if you would, pray for my safe travel, even on the way back to my sweet wife. Love each one of you. And we look forward to the next event when we can talk together about God's beautiful word. You're listening to the Gospel Radio Network. And right now you're listening to Mornings for the Master. Hey, y'all have a great day.